Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. Welcome to Oak City Church. We're glad you're here. My name is Jeff. If you're new, we're really glad that you're with us this morning. We just have one announcement-like thing. We have not tonight, but next Sunday night, we have our annual birthday and business meeting. And so our business, we started doing this a few years ago. The business of the church is to make disciples of Jesus. And so we share a meal together. I don't even know what time it starts. Five. There we go. We'll share a meal together from 5 to 6 and meet from 6 to 7:30. The first bit of that meeting is just going to be talking about how Jesus has been at work in our lives. And so celebrating some great things that God's been doing. And then we're going to talk about some things that are going on in the life of our church, some things that we've been working on, some things that we're going to start working on. And so if Oak City is your church, we really need you to carve out time next Sunday night to come to that, spend some time with your church and hear about what God's doing. And so please be here next week. You can, Michael, if you give me those cards. I echo what Jake said about these cards, and it's just been great. And Jean Marie took them this past week, and it kind of had the same experience that I did praying for them. It's just a sacred thing. So Father, we lift these up to you. You know what these requests are. You know what's on our hearts, Lord. You know the things that are burdening us. You know the things that we are celebrating. And Father, we are thankful that you are at work. You're at work in ways that we can see, and you're at work in ways that we can't. Lord, we pray for these requests, that you would bring peace to our hearts, God, in the midst of times of confusion and times of trouble, and that you would help us to rejoice in the things that we can see that you're doing. Lord, we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. Okay, just a second. All right, we have been in a series in the book of Ecclesiastes called Finding Contentment in a Restless World, and we are down to, this is the second to last week, next week will be the last week. This week I'm going to go through the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, and then next week I'm going to kind of back up on a theme that runs throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. So this is the end of the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut. Who gets what's going on in this passage? What's he talking about? Pardon? Yes. He's talking about getting old. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near of what you're going to say, this is no good. So there we go. And he's very poetic in this. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened. That's the hardest thing in this passage to allegorically figure out, but it's like light and darkness. Light is a good thing, but light is fading away. In the way that he's allegorizing this. Then in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, what do you think the keepers of the house are? It's like your arms, like the things that make things work and the things that defend the house. And then when you get into your older years, what happens to them? Things start to tremble. And the strong men are bent. Those are your legs. The grinders cease because they are few. What's that? You lose your teeth. Those who look through the windows are dimmed. And so that's your eyes. The doors on the street are shut, which means your hearing's starting to go. When the sound of the grinding is low, it's the next passage, one rises up at the sound of a bird. Old people get up super early. And all the daughters of song are brought low. You're hearing again, they're afraid of what is high, and terrors are in the way. This is just, when you're older, Like, you got to be afraid of stuff that you don't have to be afraid of when you're younger, because you don't have the capacity to deal with it the same way that you do when you were younger. My mom moved down here from Wisconsin a few years ago because she slipped on the ice and got like a hairline fracture in her back and thought, I need to get away from the ice. And she was right. Like, that's just true that you can't, you just don't have the capacity to deal with things. The almond tree blossoms. When the almond tree blossoms, it turns white. And so that's referring to your hair. The grasshopper drags. You don't move around the way that you used to. And desire fails. The wording here is actually the caperberry is useless. Sometimes people kind of, they try to soften the blow of what's in the Bible. The caperberry is an aphrodisiac. It's like the Hebrew version of Viagra. And so it's saying the little blue pill doesn't even work anymore. That's like your Bible's going to give it to you straight. And when that's the case, those days are evil. Like, those are bad days, right? And so that's what he's saying. Because man is going to his eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, the golden bowl is broken, the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Those are all allusions to things that would hold either light, like a lantern, or water. And those are symbols of life. And so they break, and the light and the water is spilled out. The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. Now, it goes on the next little bit. It says, being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. I said this early, and I didn't say it much because it doesn't really matter, but the book of Ecclesiastes has a narrator. The very first verse is the narrator, and these last few verses are the narrator. In the middle of it is Solomon. It's the Kohelet, the preacher. And so here the preacher is done, and the narrator comes back in and says, being wise, the preacher taught the people knowledge, wrote a lot of proverbs, sought to find words of delight, uprightly wrote words of truth. He goes on, the words of the wise are like goads, like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They're given by my one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. So the narrator is saying, like, this is all dialing down to this. And this really, really matters. Like, there's lots of books out there, right? There's tons of books out there. Says, but this is what matters. And so this is the wisdom of Solomon, the wisest guy that ever walked the face of the earth, according to the Bible, in his old age, telling us this. One of the laments of our church over the time of our church is that we don't have a lot of old people at Oak City Church, and we never have. And so we started the church, and we had a bunch of young people, not even married yet people. Now we've got young families, and I had a guy that was a mentor to me, and he came to the church. He was on our advisory board, and he said, man, Jeff, where'd you get all those young people? Because he had a bunch of old people. And I was like, Chuck, where'd you get all those old people? I'll trade you some of your old people for some of my young people. Because we needed, like, we thought we need some old people, but we don't have any. And we've had a few old people over the years, but we have a hard time. This is just like an underlying thing I haven't spent much time thinking about. We have a hard time keeping old people around here. Like Glenn and Debbie have been here consistently, and it's okay, right? You guys are older. It's just your role. They know it. But the other people have left, right? They have. And we don't know what it is about us that makes them want to do that. At least one of them said, in like, I sat down with them as they were leaving, kind of an exit interview, and man, I love these people. And they were like, wow, we felt like we kind of tried to connect and pass along some things we've learned, but we weren't sure they really wanted to hear it. Right now, on Sunday nights, we're doing these classes instead of home groups, and we'll kick our home groups back up in January. But we're doing these classes, and one of the classes is a parenting class. And the Meeks could have taught the parenting class, but there was a couple from our old church whose kids, I was a youth pastor too when I was first in ministry, and their kids are now your age. So they're like through all this stuff, you know, and so they've taught this parenting class at our old church a bunch. And so we had them come back in to teach the parenting class. And I've heard some good comments about the class, but I've kind of gotten some roundabout feedback that the advice that they're giving is kind of old school, like, but not in a good way. You know what type of advice old people tend to give you? Old school advice. Like, if you want old people to give you advice, you better be willing to accept some old school advice because that's what they're going to give you. And it just makes me wonder, do we really people have said that, they lament that we don't have more older people around here to mentor us, but do we really want that? Like it may be that we want advice from old people now because we don't have to take it. Like when you're young and you're stuck with the old people that are your parents, you don't want their advice because you don't have a choice, you know? But then you get a little bit older and it's kind of like a take it or leave it type of thing. And now it makes you look smarter to say that you want advice from older people. And we could find older people if we wanted to, but we don't. And we're a little upset that the old people haven't found us and the ones that did left us. And I'm not sure if we really wanted to hear what they had to say. Now, that, Oak City Church, is a little bit of a slap on the wrist to say we're at the end of Ecclesiastes, and this is it. This is Solomon, wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth, summing up his advice in Ecclesiastes. The end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, and with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Fear God and keep his commandments. Does that seem a little anticlimactic? Like you kind of knew he was going to say that the whole time and now he said it? Well, be careful with that thought. If it's a little disappointing, be careful with that thought. We could do a whole series on the fear of God. We're not going to do that. I'm just going to go through some different things that Solomon says and that are really written about Solomon, about the fear of God, to hit this topic today. And I have, in this series, chunked it up this way. So finding contentment in a restless world. The first few weeks were really digging out the cavity. Here's the problem. Here's why we're restless. The next weeks, 3 and 4, were here are some paths to avoid, Solomon says. He says, in your restlessness, the things that we in our culture most commonly chase after, thinking if we get these things right, then we'll be content. And he says, that's not going to work. And so we think if we get enough stuff and the right stuff, then we'll be content. He said, that won't work. And if we get sex right, enough sex and lots of sex, then we'll be content. And our world like chases after that. He says, that's not going to work. So avoid those paths. Then he says, you have to accept a couple of things. You have to accept the fact that you cannot eliminate toil from your life. And that was week 5 in the series. And then last week was you have to accept the fact that God is in control of everything that goes on. In the day of prosperity, rejoice. In the day of adversity, think about this. God made the one as well as the other. And that is a tough pill to swallow, but you got to swallow it. These last 2 weeks are you have to embrace these things. And the first one is the fear of God. And the second one next week, the last week of the series, is going to be the discipline of joy, because he talks about that throughout the book. He says you have to embrace the fear of God. Here's what he says about the fear of God in some other passages. These are the Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech, I hate. Proverbs 14, the fear of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence and his children will have a refuge. You know, when you're living in the fear of the Lord and you feel like you're doing what you can to follow after what he has given you, there is a confidence in that. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may turn away from the snares of death. Proverbs 15, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble. Great treasure and trouble with that great treasure. And so he says the fear of the Lord is better than just having lots of stuff, because lots of stuff is going to bring you some trouble if you don't also have the fear of the Lord. And Proverbs 19, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. That might contradict a little bit of some of the other things that he said about the fear of the Lord. But there you go. And I thought, how do you learn to fear the Lord? The first things that came to my mind, are there some passages in the Bible where people have these interactions with the Lord where they get dramatic revelations of the Lord and they come out changed? So Isaiah has one of these in Isaiah chapter 6, I think it is. where he says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne. The train of his robe fills the temple with glory. We turn it into a really great song, you know, and the whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. And he comes away from that saying, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. Like he has a higher view of God and like a proper view of himself in light of who God is. And it changes Isaiah's life. Moses has an experience like this where God puts him in the cleft of the rock and covers him up and he sees the back of God and he sees God's glory and he comes back and his face shines because he's seen the glory of the light. He's been changed forever. The Apostle John in Revelation chapter 4 is part of that vision. He sees God on his throne in heaven. He sees these elders casting their crowns before the Lord. And John is changed because he has seen a vision of the Lord. So one way to grow in your fear of the Lord would be to have a dramatic vision of God. How many of you would like to have that happen to you? I would. Like, I think we pray for that every week, that God's, you know, in Acts it says that God shook the room they were in. I'd like for God to shake the room like that. It happened to like three or four people in the Bible. It's probably the odds aren't great that's going to happen to us. Another way to grow in your fear of the Lord, it's another guy in the Bible, is Job. So Job came to, at the end of the book of Job, Job says, hey, I'd heard of you with my ears, but now I've seen you with my eyes. But what did Job have to go through to get to that understanding of the fear of the Lord? Job ended up in the middle of this kind of cosmic bet between God and Satan, where Satan says, Job only fears you because you've been good to him. Let me at him and he'll curse you to your face. And God's like, he's not going to. And so like all this horrible stuff happens to Job and Job is wondering what's going on and holds to his faith in the Lord. And at the end, God kind of gives him the business and says, hey, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And at the end of it, he grows in his fear of the Lord. So you have an option of having a dramatic vision of the Lord, or you have an option of having great calamities happen to you. How many of you want that to happen to you and for you to grow in your fear of the Lord by having a Job-like life? No one? Like, those are options. I don't think they're the options most of us are going to take. Here is a little passage in Deuteronomy that I think is what it's going to be like for most of us to grow in our fear of the Lord. And this is, Deuteronomy is, in the Old Testament, it literally means the second giving of the law, the second law. And so in the Old Testament, you've got, God comes to Abraham and he says, I'm going to make a great nation of you and I'm going to bless you and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And he's talking about Jesus. And so he makes the Jewish nation out of Abraham, sends them to the promised land. He has Isaac, who has Jacob, who has Joseph and a bunch of other kids. And they end up in Egypt. They're in Egypt for 400 years. They become slaves to the Egyptians and they come back out. Moses says, let my people go. They come through the Red Sea. They get into the desert and they're in the desert for 40 years. This is right before they go back into the promised land and God is giving them the law and saying, you're going to build my kingdom by following my law. And part of it is he says, I'll give you a king. And this is what the king must do. He says, when the king sits on his throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priest, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it in all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. He would learn to fear the Lord his God by reading this book over and over again and keeping the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. This is how most of us are going to come to fear the Lord. And honestly, this makes sense because like the more we know God, the more we're going to have a healthy fear of God, like an appropriate fear of God. And if the Bible is God's, I mean, he gives us general revelation, you know, nature is general revelation and the sense of right and wrong and justice we have inside of us is general revelation. He gives us specific revelation of who he is and what he's like with the Bible. And so the more we read the Bible, the more we'll come to fear God, because the more you know something, the more you're going to fear it. And honestly, read the Bible less and you're going to fear God less. He says that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of the law. And so fearing the Lord isn't necessarily doing the things, but doing the things is going to lead to a fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is this attitude within us that he's God and we're not. And therefore, we're going to do the things that he tells us to, because we believe he's smarter than us. Worship is the same way as reading your Bible. The more you worship, the more you're going to come to fear God, because the more you've drawn near to God, the less you worship, the less you'll fear God. Prayer is like that. The more you pray, the more you're going to fear God. They're like cyclical things, and the less you pray, the less you're going to fear God. Earlier in the book of Ecclesiastes, he gives us this glimpse of what it's like to fear the Lord. He says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they don't know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. He says, man, this is a person that fears God, that you come into a place like this, and there's a weight to it. Because we are gathered here in the name of the Lord, to exalt the name of the Lord, to sit under the teaching of the word of the Lord. And so there should be a reverence that comes with gathering in the name of the Lord. He goes on, when you vow a vow to God, don't delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It's better that you shouldn't vow in the first place than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you to sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there's vanity. But God is the one you must fear. This reminded me of a passage from the New Testament from the book of James where he says something similar. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. That's the fear of God. And the fear of God is revealed by trusting God and doing the things that he says are best for us. One person that I was reading this week, talking about the fear of God and how it comes from, you know, just spending some time in the Word of God, he suggested there is a pleasure and a pain in your relationship with your Bible. And so he said the pleasure, he asked these questions, said, do you find the Bible delightful? Do you approach the Bible expecting to be surprised? And so if you're following Jesus, do you find the Bible delightful? That might be a tough question, you know. It's a big book. It can be confusing at times, but it can certainly be delightful. He says, Bible delight is born when you expect it to teach you something that you didn't already know. We've been doing for the last couple of years, one of the things we've really pushed, and we'll push it again in a few weeks for next year, is a Bible reading challenge. And so we've got a group of people that have been, and some for the second time now, have been reading through the whole Bible in a year. It's like four or five chapters of the Bible a day. Other people are reading through the New Testament in a year. And we're doing it on an app where people can make comments. And so there's, especially in the big one, the reading through the Bible in a year, there are some people that consistently comment on that. And you see in their comments, you see frequently a Bible delight. Like, oh, I didn't know that was in there. Or I forgot that that was in there. And they're kind of surprised that they would learn something new about the Lord. It's a big book. There's a lot to learn, you know? And so do you come to the Bible and experience a Bible delight? Is that a possibility for you? And then a pain. When's the last time? These are the questions he asked. When was the last time you submitted to the Bible and acted on what it says, even when you didn't like it? When's the last time you submitted to the Bible and acted on what it says, even when you didn't like it? Have you ever obeyed the Bible when you found what it was saying offensive? Those are like real good questions to ask yourself. Because the fear of the Lord is going to lead you to do that. And if you're following Jesus and you can't think of things that fit in those categories for you, you got to be careful. Because it may be not that you're following God, but you're expecting God to follow you. Like if we just throw out the parts of the Bible that we find offensive, then God's no longer God. We're God. And we're just borrowing from his book to come up with our idea of what God should be like. This is the fear of the Lord. This kind of gets back to my comment about, do we really want advice from people that are older than us? Or do we just want their advice as long as we agree with their advice? Do we fear the Lord? Do we fear the Lord? I found this passage too, and I found it convicting. This is from 2 Kings chapter 17. So this in the history of Israel, they've been in the promised land now for several hundred years. They haven't been following the law. And God tells them, like, you're going to reap what you sow. Like, there are going to be consequences for this. And the Assyrians and the Babylons come in and take over the land and take them away. And the Assyrians come into the northern part of Israel to occupy the land. And it says they feared the Lord. Well, it says they didn't know the law of the land. So they got priests that had been taken away to teach them the law of the land. Because they were experiencing consequences of not knowing God's law. So it says these people feared the Lord. And this is the key thing. They feared the Lord, but they also served their own gods after the manner of the nations among whom they've been carried away. And eventually God says, you shall not forget the covenant that I made with you. You shall not fear other gods, but you shall fear the Lord your God, and he will deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. However, they would not listen, but they did according to their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and also served their carved images. Their children did likewise, and their children's children as their fathers did, and so they do to this day. They feared the Lord, but they feared other things. And so this isn't like a, I don't think this is a, do you fear the Lord or not fear the Lord? I think most of us in here fear the Lord, but we fear other things. And I think that's where we live. And we need to grow in our fear of the Lord. One of the translations of this passage in Ecclesiastes says, it's God that you should fear. And when I heard someone preaching that, I thought, it's God that you should fear. And then I thought, what do I really fear? It's another way of approaching this. What do I fear? There's a song that we sing from time to time that has a refrain, I'm no longer a slave to fear, but I'm a child of God. And every time we sing it, I get convicted. I think I am a slave to fear. What things do you fear? Do you fear your circumstances? Do you fear what other people think about you? Do you fear the future? Or do you fear the past? And do you fear those things more than you fear the Lord? What shapes you the most? I started thinking about myself and like, maybe when did I fear the Lord the most? Man, the first thing that came to mind, and I've mentioned this from time to time, but I was a couple years out of college. I had God at arm's length. I've been dating this girl, and for long enough that it, you know, people are like, you guys going to get married? I'm like, oh, I don't know. God was close enough for me to think, well, that's a decision I shouldn't make without asking him about it. And so I prayed, and then he turned my life upside down. And I thought, you know what? That wasn't like my finest hour in my life. That was the fear of the Lord. And that was a good decision. Like, that changed my life because I feared the Lord. You fear the Lord in those big decisions. Man, that's fearing the Lord. I think fearing him in the small decisions is harder and where we have more opportunities. I started thinking about all this, and this is what I thought it's like. A lot of you, if you've been at Oak City for a while, there's a class that we offer called Financial Peace University. It's a guy named Dave Ramsey, just a real practical way of looking at how God talks about money and how we should manage our money. And one of the things they talk about is compounding interest, you know, the idea that the market, we have an opportunity to take part in the market increases. What percentage every year historically does the market go up? You guys haven't been listening in the financial peace class. If the Harrises are here, they're going to be terribly disappointed in you. What percentage does the market go up every year? Historically. I thought it was 7 or 8. Maybe I'm the one that wasn't paying attention. I think it's 7 or 8 historically. You got a phone, look it up on Google, it's fine. It goes up. And so if you can make the market work for you, we'll work against you. And if you invest early, then the market's going to work for you and things are going to go well. And some years the market is going to go up like 50%. And you're going to think, man, I want that market every year. And other years it's going to go down like 20%. And you're going to think, So what was that? You know, I think when he says, fear God and keep his commandments, this is the whole duty of man. Remember your creator in the days of your youth. He's saying something similar. Like, this is like the market. And you fear God and you obey his commandments, things generally are going to end up going well for you. You know, there's an opportunity cost to invest in your money well, and it's that you can't spend your money on the things that you want to if you're going to save your money. And there's something to that with fearing the Lord. Like, there's an opportunity cost to fearing the Lord, but he's saying in the long run, this is what God made you for, and this is going to work. I've talked about in this series a few times, the wisdom books in the Bible are Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Job and the Song of Solomon. And these first three fit together really well because Proverbs is a book that's just giving you wisdom and how to live practically. And it is a you reap what you sow type of book, the law of the harvest, which is all through the Bible. And so if you've got a garden and in the spring you put tomato seeds and, I don't know, green beans and hot peppers, whatever, like, and you are diligent with that and you water it well and you take care of it and you keep the rabbits out, then late summer, what are you going to have? Green beans and tomatoes and hot peppers or whatever I just said, that's what you're going to have. And so Proverbs is like, become a better sower and you become a better reaper. But Job is saying, you know what? Some years you're going to plant tomatoes and beans and hot peppers, and all you're going to get is beets. I said beets because I hate beets. You may love beets and be like, beets are great, but I think most people hate them. And so that's what Job got, is he was the most righteous man in all the East, but didn't reap what he sowed. And the wisdom is saying sometimes it's like that, and God knows what he's doing. Ecclesiastes is saying life is right in the middle, and you're not going to be able to figure out which is which. But right at the end of the book, he leans back towards Proverbs and says, fear God and keep his commandments. Learn to sow well. Trust what he's told you, and you'll get 7% a year. Like, and over time, this is going to work well for you. When you're young, follow him. That is not super exciting or revolutionary advice, but it is wisdom. I had this recurring dream in college and right after college. When I was in college, I might have skipped a class or two. Kids, earmuffs. My junior year was not my best year. It kind of depended on what movie was on in the afternoon as to whether or not I went to class. Now, I got a 3.2, so it's not like I crashed out, but it could have been quite a bit higher. I had this recurring dream that I went to the first class of the semester, got the syllabus, bought the books, and then justified skipping every class from the first class to the final. And in the dream, I was walking to the final, like across campus, having some pretty negative self-talk of like, why are you such an idiot? What do you think's going to happen here, going to the final after you skipped every class of the semester? And then I woke up in the middle of it, like in a cold sweat, thinking, oh, okay, that didn't happen. Does anybody else have a similar type of dream in your life? The reason I bring it up is because I was reading in one of these commentaries, and they kind of went in that direction, and they're like, it's a really common thing to have the I didn't prepare well dream, like over and over again. And it happened for several years after college. It's like he's leaning into that and saying, even at the end, God's going to come back and justice is going to be served. And the final is coming. And you might wake up and not have gone to class the whole semester, and it's not going to go well for you. Like, there is something about the fear of God in that. Does your life demonstrate the fear of God? That you think he's smarter than you are? That he's God and you're not, in practical ways. When it comes to money, throughout the Bible, God says, everything you have is a gift from me. All the gifts come down from our Father who's in heaven. He's the giver of good gifts. And I think it's in Deuteronomy. It says, even your capacity to earn any of the money that you earn is a gift that's given to you from the Lord. And so he tells you throughout the Bible to, from your first fruits, not from what's left over, but from the first bit, to give back to the Lord. And he does that as a way of reminding you that it all comes from him in the first place, and a way of proving himself. He says, test me in this, as a way of funding the work of his kingdom in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Does the way you deal with your money reflect a fear of God? He says, keep the marriage bed undefiled. When it comes to sex, he says, don't have sex before you get married. Don't have sex to somebody that you're not married to. Don't perpetually feed a lust of people that you're not married to. And if you're not like following those things, then you don't really fear God. That's just what he's saying. Your time. Do you fritter away your time on useless things? Like all the time. Is your time allocated primarily to just selfish things that you think are going to benefit you and really have nothing to do with anybody else? Do you never rest? Because he says, I built you to, you require a rhythm of rest. And so do you ever just kind of shut it down before the Lord and say, God, you are the one that rules the universe, and so I don't need to rule it. And you let that, like, peace settle in on you. Do you pray? And when it comes to time and fearing the Lord, prayer, I feel like, is one of those surefire tasks, because you're giving him time and saying, Lord, I'm completely out of control, or whatever these things are that I'm giving to you. And so this time is completely wasted if you're not there and you're not going to do something about it. Do you pray? Do you give him your time? Do you fear the Lord? There's a Canadian psychologist or psychiatrist, a guy named Jordan Peterson, who I'll mention from time to time. He's just a fascinating figure to me. He was a professor at Harvard for a number of years, and now he's a professor, I think, at the university. He might not be a professor anymore, but he was at the University of Toronto, which is like the Canadian Harvard, and has been in practice, and he's a bit of a cultural phenomenon right now. There, people say some bad things about him. Don't believe the bad things until you've actually listened to him, and then just, which is true of anybody in our culture, right, until you form your judgments of him. But he is an interesting guy. I don't think he's a Christian. He has done some lectures on the book of Genesis, which I found fascinating and really insightful, not like necessarily true, but insightful and interesting stuff, and just interesting guy. But people ask him all the time because of those lectures if he is a Christian. And I listened to, it was a whole interview he did in Australia with a guy. It was like an hour long thing just responding to that question. And the gist of his answer as to whether or not he was a Christian was this. He said, if I believed in God, he said, I can't say I believe in God, because if I believed in God, if I believed that there was some supernatural force that had created us and was the source of the moral order in the universe and in my heart and in our world, if I believed that that was true and I was going to be held accountable to that supernatural force, to that God, if I believed that, then my actions would surely conform to whatever that God says is true. So that was his answer to the question. Like, my actions don't conform to that, so I really can't say that I believe it, because if I believed it, my actions would conform to it. Which is basically saying your actions reveal what you really believe, no matter how often we show up here. You know what I mean? No matter how often you're at a home group or at a Bible study or whatever it is, your actions reveal whether or not you're paying lip service or whether you really believe, whether you really fear God. Now, when I listened to that, I thought, he surely doesn't get it, because he has no category for, I do fear God, and I do believe it, and I do want to conform my actions to what that God says are true, revealed to me in the Bible. I can't. I can't do it. C.S. Lewis has a line, you don't know how bad you are until you've tried really hard to be good. And so for whatever reason, Jordan Peterson doesn't have that category. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 7, gets to this place where he says, What I'm doing, I don't understand, because the thing that I want to do, I don't do. And the thing that I don't want to do, I do. It's like I fear God, I want to do the right thing, I can't, or I don't want to do the wrong thing, but I can't stop doing the wrong thing. And he says, I find that I agree with God. I agree with the law of God in my mind, but in my members, I find another body at work and says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Like, that's another way of fearing God, is lamenting our inability to conform what God says to what God says is true about our reality. And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Savior. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because he understands the gospel. And for whatever reason, and Jordan Peterson has read a lot of the Bible, he just doesn't, the gospel doesn't, and I pray it does, because it would be brilliant if he becomes an advocate for the gospel. But it's not there. Like, so this is where I would leave this. The degree to which you fear the Lord is revealed by how closely you follow his commands and how valuable the gospel is to you. Like, you really want to know whether or not you fear the Lord. And the fear of the Lord, I think, sounds pretty dramatic. In reality, in day-to-day reality, it might be kind of boring. Like, it sounds like Isaiah and John and Moses, but in reality, it might be really just trying to figure out what God wants for my life and diligently, day by day, picking up my cross and following Jesus. And that's harder than Isaiah and John and Moses, you know? But that is what most of us are called to. How closely do we follow his commands, and to the extent that we just can't, which is a big, huge extent, how valuable is what Christ has done for us? How valuable is that? That reveals the extent to which we fear the Lord. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads. The band's going to come back up. We're going to come before the Lord in worship for a few minutes. But I'd say this, the first step in fearing the Lord is accepting his son Jesus and what Christ has done for you on the cross as the payment for your sins. The end of the matter, all has been heard. And the fear of the Lord brings us to a place where we realize with great lament and frustration that we can't be the people that God has created us to be, because there's something keeping us from being that. And so God brilliantly sends his son from heaven to earth to show us the people that we were meant to be, to live the life that we were meant to live, to show us what it looks like to submit completely to the Father and live in the power of the Spirit, and says, this is what was possible for you, and then dies on a cross to pay the consequences that we can't pay for ourselves, but we know need to be paid, and he takes them for us, and then rises from the dead to show us that he truly has power over sin and death, and to give us the hope that we can be with him forever. The first step in fearing the Lord is accepting that. And I know there are some of you here that haven't accepted that. You've heard it over and over again, but you haven't accepted that. One guy I was listening to this week brought up the verse from 2 Timothy where Paul says, there are people that are always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. It said it may be that you're never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth because you don't want to listen to the advice of the old people. Another pastor said, in our day, it's cool to search for God, but it's uncool to find God. The fear of the Lord is being uncool enough to say to God, I've been thinking about you long enough. I will delay no longer. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Yes, I'll accept what your son has done for me. For many of us, our response to a message about the fear of the Lord is a repentance and a coming before the Lord and begging him for help that we might fear him more and fear him truly in whatever area of our life it is that he's bringing us to conviction. And so this morning, whichever one of those categories you find yourself in, we have communion set up. And so if you have accepted who Christ is and what he's done for you, then we would invite you to come up and do this in remembrance of him, because that's what he calls us to do. Because he knows we need to be reminded of the gospel constantly. And so he says, this is his body that's been broken for us and his blood that has been poured out for us. And if you'd like to pray with somebody, there will be some folks in the back if you would like to write out. And I would encourage you to do that. Whatever God is saying to you, to write out a response to him. There's some stations in the back where you could do that. Father, would you help us to be a people that fears you more, that fears you in a way that you deserve to be feared. And God, we know that we can't even do that without your help, Lord. So would you bring your spirit to us this morning and help us to see you as you truly are. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.